Well, it's good to be here once again this evening to be with you, to open the scriptures and to study from them as we gain knowledge and wisdom from God's Word. And in past lessons, when I've taught from the pulpit, they've been on the qualifications of a preacher and the duties, or the preacher's duties to the gospel. And it's a four-part lesson, and this evening we're going to look at the third part of this series about a preacher's duties, or really preachers in general, if you will. And what we want to look at this evening is God's concept of the preacher's duties to his work, to the church, to himself, and to false teachers. So there's going to be those four points that we're going to look at. And again, this lesson is designed to be an extension of what we've studied already. And so, to set the stage in your minds, I want you to be thinking about an individual who gives his full time to preaching the gospel. And he receives his physical support through a local congregation. That's a preacher. And Timothy was such an individual. As we can read and understand through the scriptures, and if we come to any other conclusion, I think we're drawing the wrong conclusion. So let's, this evening, as we take a few moments and look at these four points, examine the scriptures together for our learning from the standpoint of the inspired writers. So let's talk about the first point there, the preacher's duties to his work. And Timothy often accompanied Paul in his travels, and Paul often sent Timothy from place to place to do certain work, and there's many references throughout the New Testament that you can look at that. Romans 16 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, Philippians 2 and verse 19, and the list goes on and on. But there are some things that as Paul was sending Timothy out, this young preacher, that he admonishes him to do in his work. And the first is, that we want to look at briefly, is to flee the love of money. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul wrote to Timothy, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So Paul admonished Timothy to flee the love of money. Well, does that mean that the preacher can't be wealthy? No. That's not necessarily what we're saying. But to flee the love of money because of the driving effort, and when you desire money and that becomes your prime concern, what does that do? It's the root of all kinds of evil, Paul said. And some have strayed from the faith in that greediness for that love of that money. Well, here's another one. Paul also tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, to flee from worldly entanglements. Flee from worldly entanglements. Let's read that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop." So Paul told Timothy to flee from worldly lusts, or worldly entanglements. And then the preacher has a right to forbear, if you will, abstain from or withhold a secular job, and to receive his support from a local congregation. Even Paul did that. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. Paul told Timothy to give himself entirely to his work. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Paul was telling Timothy, put your whole heart and soul into what you are doing. And he also told him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He said, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So that naturally brings the question as to what is the preacher's work? Do the work of an evangelist. So what does that mean? Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. What is that? Not to go over again what we've already taught and looked at in the scriptures in previous sermons, but in general, the work of an evangelist is to live an exemplary life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul wrote to Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. He said, be an example to the believers. And he also needs to read, study, and teach the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The next verse, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. To read, study, and teach the gospel. So if you've ever tried to be a full-time preacher, you know that it's not an easy task. Many times, mixing full-time preaching with a secular job can become very difficult. But sometimes that necessity is a needed one to be able to support your family. And there are many individuals who may say, the preacher will, oh, he spends so much time in study. What do you mean you spend 50 hours a week studying the Bible? Well, that's just unbelievable. I know brethren at other congregations who have said that. You're kidding me. You spend 55 hours a week studying the Bible to a preacher. And they say, well, he can't learn that much by studying God's Word that long. Yet, those individuals don't really understand the duty of an evangelist, not to mention the heavy mental load that it entails. And one's efforts in the pulpit are the best index as to what type of time he spends with his nose in the scriptures, reading, studying, and understanding. The point is, the preacher should read, study, and preach God's Word. You can't teach something you don't know. You know, and I think we've said that before in other lessons. You can't teach something you don't know. If you don't know thermodynamics, you can't teach it. If you don't know statistics, you can't teach it. But isn't there always someone willing to say, let me teach you a thing or two about this. And then when they try to do it, and you've been through that statistics course or whatever it is, that you know that they're pulling the wool over your eyes, or at least trying to, you can't teach something that you don't know. And congregations need to be very careful. There are preachers who are interested in other things rather than reading and studying and preaching the gospel. They're more interested in fishing, golfing, boating, or whatever other secular activity that fits their fancy. And there's nothing wrong with having those desires and doing those things. But what is the preacher's duty? Part of that is to read, study, and teach the gospel. But if he's out on the golf course all the time, Is he able to read and study? Well, maybe he is. I don't know. Technology is a wonderful thing in some ways. It allows you to take a little, you know, PDA with you, or an iTouch or an iPad, iPhone, and you've got a Bible with you, yes. But we have to be careful, because that's contrary to what we've read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Where it says, let's begin in verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted them as a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless it competes according to the rules." Those that are in the military, you don't get entangled with things outside of the military, because that pulls you away from what you were hired to do. And preachers need to be careful as well. A man who gives full time to the preaching of the gospel should do just that. Devote full time to that. Not just do the bare minimum. And sometimes preachers feel that if they make a few of the social calls, and that they fill their time in the pulpit, and they teach the Bible class, that they've done what they are supposed to do, even though the preaching and the teaching that they are doing shows a lack of depth due to the insufficient preparation on their part. Preachers need to be men of faith, yes. We all do. And that's what Paul instructed Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity," and those things. Let's look at another duty of the preacher. The preacher's duty to the church. There's a couple of points here. There's two. And the first is to set in order the things that are lacking. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So this is when he says there, and what we're looking at, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. And that is a general correcting. It involves correcting by using the word. And anything and everything that is out of order in the church. Go over, if you will, to Acts 20 and verse 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. Let's go back and begin in verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. It reads, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" Paul proclaimed to them, he taught them, and look at that, when you go back and look at verse 20. He taught them what? Both publicly and privately, if you will, from house to house. Taught publicly and privately. He was setting things in order. If you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 5, it reads, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Be watchful in all things, Paul says there. As a gospel preacher sees things that are lacking, whether from the congregation point of view or from the individual members, he should set them in order, or he is neglecting his God-given duty. When a preacher hears or sees evil, he must not keep silent. He must speak against it. He shouldn't shy away from it. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." Now look at verse 21. "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." Don't be partial in what you're doing, Timothy. Things need to be set in order that are lacking. It is easy for a gospel preacher to fail at this point, especially if the preacher becomes more concerned with the physical things rather than the spiritual things and pleasing God. And preachers must be careful that they're not ignoring this on purpose. This setting in order the things that are lacking. And I'll give you an example. You know, the plan of salvation is very important, isn't it? That we need to hear, we need to believe, we need to repent, we need to confess of our sins, we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins, we need to live faithfully. That is important, yes. But if a preacher is preaching on that, and within a congregation, there's sexual immorality, or fornication, or teenage pregnancies, or whatever the case may be, and he is avoiding teaching on that, then he's neglecting his duty as a preacher. Preachers have to be careful that they're not neglecting that, and that they set things in order that are lacking. So go back to Acts chapter 20. In verse 20, we've already read that, where it reads, "How I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house," that things weren't held back, that they were taught, that they were instructed. That reading, that studying that we talked about earlier was now paying off because the word was being taught. Look at verse 26. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." And then verse 27. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God was taught. He didn't shy away from doing that. He taught the whole counsel of God. That's the duty of a preacher to the church. And then also in verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Can the preacher truthfully say he has labored with a congregation in fulfillment of his duties until he has done this? As an example, has he labored with a congregation, he said here, for 3 years? For 3 years he didn't cease to warn everyone night and day that he was sorrowful, he was tearful, he was concerned about brethren's souls. That is the duty of the preacher, to set in order the things that are lacking. And then also we see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, another duty of the preacher to the church. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking," and we've talked about that, "and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So that's the second half. That the appointment of elders is the duty of the preacher to teach God's organization. That there needs to be elders for the local church. And to appoint elders where men meet the scriptural qualifications. And the duty is often neglected. Oftentimes a preacher may say, "Well, hey, that's the church's business. I don't want to have anything to do with that." It's the church's business to determine if the men have the qualifications, but it's the preacher's duty to appoint them. That's what it says in Titus 1 and verse 5. Appoint elders. And the preacher must not take an indifferent attitude about the matter either. Everywhere a preacher goes, he should seek to appoint elders in the church where he's preaching that don't have them. That's God's arrangement. And no church is everything that God wants it to be until it is properly organized, according to Scripture, and that is having elders and having deacons. And the existence of scripturally qualified elders and deacons leads to a sign, one, whether individuals are qualified in the congregation, and it can also tell you a little bit about the maturity of a congregation as well. But the preacher needs to take this responsibility. That is part of his duty, to appoint elders in every city. Well, then we come to the third point of the 4 points for this evening. And the third one is the preacher's duties to himself. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 reads, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Wage the good warfare. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith and the good conscience. Go down to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul says there, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. The ministry of God's word is not to be compromised, rationalized, or changed to any degree. It's to be taught plainly and simply. That is the preacher's duty. And he needs to fight that good fight. He doesn't need to compromise with sin. He doesn't need to try to rationalize it to say, "Oh, well, I think that's okay." That's not the preacher's job. That's not his duty. His duty is to stand firm in the faith, to fight that good fight. What else? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. We're going to see that he needs to exercise himself toward godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness." And he says in the next verse, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach." He needs to exercise himself toward godliness. Godly living just doesn't occur by chance, brethren. It doesn't. A preacher must train himself to resist temptation to fill worldly lusts, and in a positive way to exert energy in developing the spiritual mind that is nourished on faith and good doctrine. He needs to exercise himself toward godliness. That's the duty of a preacher to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Now we read verse 12 already. To be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and faith and in spirit and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Be an example to the believers, he says. In word. What does he mean, in word? Be an example to the believers in word. If you think about that, what does that mean to you? Well, he means in word being in your daily speech and your daily conversations. Be an example to the believers. And then he says in conduct there in verse 12. Be an example to the believers in conduct. In your life, in your manner of living, be an example to the believers. In love. What does he mean? Be an example to the believers in love. Always seek to promote the welfare of others. Souls are at stake. Lives need to be saved so that they might obtain heaven. He says, be an example in spirit. Well, what does that mean? Be an example in control of passions. And by the way, some translations don't have that. The New King James Version does. Not all the translations do. So be an example to believers in spirit, in control of your passions. And he also says, be an example to believers in faith. Obey the will of God without wavering. Don't be flip-floppy. Don't keep going back and forth. Be an example to the believers in faith. And then finally he says, be an example to the believers in purity, carefully guarding every thought, every word, every action. Every thought, every word, every action. To be an example to the believers. That's part of the preacher's duties to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So in essence, pay close attention to yourself and what you are teaching, Timothy. That's what Paul was telling Timothy here. A preacher must practice what he preaches. What? Yes, that's right. He has to practice what he preaches. If he doesn't, he's a hypocrite, right? He must keep a close watch on himself as well as what he preaches. The preacher's personal life must be a holy life, and what he teaches must be sound doctrine. That's what Paul told Timothy there in verse 16. Take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Pay close attention to yourself and what you are teaching. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22 reads, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And here, Paul instructs Timothy not to act in a hurry when giving approval for the appointment of a man to serve as an elder. One who has a part in appointing unworthy men is regarded as sharing in the wrong that such men may commit. In essence, you're becoming an accomplice. Whether dealing with the sins of elders or ordaining one to this important office, don't act with partiality. Do not act with haste in doing that. Keep oneself blameless. That's part of the duties of a preacher to himself. Another one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul wrote, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what we mean is he needs to avoid turning away from the gospel by being strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And in a time of temptation, he needs to be turning to the Lord and relying on his enabling power that flows from his supply of mercy and grace. He needs to be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A worker or workman who does not need to be ashamed. One who is doing his utmost to present himself to God approved. That's part of the preacher's duties to himself. A workman who is not ashamed. And then one more. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Paul writes, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul warns Timothy here to flee the youthful lusts that are usually stronger in youth. But man is tempted by such things as fleshly pleasures, positions of pride, and the desire to acquire material possessions. And in Wednesday night's Bible class, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And we'll see those exact three things. And Paul was warning Timothy about those things. So these passages demonstrate something of the preacher's duties to himself. Keeping his personal life and his work or preaching up to par is no easy task. Nobody said it was going to be simple. And every man who does so in preaching the gospel should be loved for his work's sake. His influence for good is invaluable. And the eternal results of his work are known only to God. But the preacher has duties to himself. And the final point that we want to look at this evening, and then the lesson will be yours, is God's concept of the preacher's duties to false teachers. And the first is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. So instruct them not to teach strange doctrines." Sometimes you hear people say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Au contraire, it does. Right? It's what we just read. And the preacher's duty is to expose false teachers so that others are not drawn away by error. That's part of the preacher's duty to false teachers. He needs to make sure that he's instructing that no other doctrine but this, God's Word, is taught. What's another one? Well, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed." And what he's referring to there is the first five verses. And let's go back. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." The preacher needs to point out departures from the faith to the brethren. The preacher's duty is to remind the brethren constantly of the dangers of departing from the faith. Go back to verse 1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Why? "Giving heed to deceiving spirits and to doctrines of demons." That's part of the preacher's duties to false teachers. To make sure, to warn the brethren, to point out that there may be departures, and to fight against that. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." There's certain men that you're going to need to withdraw yourself from. And it's those type of people. Those individuals, like in verse 4, that are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, and evil suspicions. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. From such men, you've just got to get away from. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25. Now Paul is instructing Timothy here about a servant of the Lord must, in verse 24, "must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. It is a preacher's duty to help individuals who are in opposition come to their senses and to escape the captivity of the devil. That's part of his duty to false teachers. Because guess what? False teachers have souls too. Humbly correcting those in opposition. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. Sometimes, again, you're going to have to withdraw from some. You're going to have to turn away from others. And who is he referring to? Well, back in verse 2, he says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its powers. Those are the type of people that you're going to have to turn away from. When these attitudes and these characteristics are found in the church, it means perilous times are ahead. And faithful preachers should have nothing to do with these types of false teachers. They're not willing to listen to the truth. And we don't want to have anything to do with them. And from those types of people, we want to turn away. That's the preacher's duty to false teachers. Another one is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13, that you rebuke teachers of false doctrine. Titus 1 and verse 13 says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke brethren who teach false doctrine and or are attracted to it. Sometimes you have to rebuke. You know, we've talked about God's word being both positive and negative. Sometimes this is one of those negative times where you may have to rebuke teachers of false doctrine. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. Not pilfering. Oops. Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. I'll get the right verse here. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject a divisive man. A divisive man is one who without justification creates division. Any person who persists in causing division over unprofitable and worthless matters should be refused fellowship. And you reject a divisive man. And all of these things mean that the gospel preacher must be careful of the relationships that he forms. He is to live an example life. Now, we've already talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And this he can't do if he's forming relationships unwisely by becoming partakers in other men's sins, as Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Not to be partakers in other men's sins. And for this reason, the preacher cannot do anything that will agree with error. That's common sense, right? We don't want to try to compromise with error. And he should not wink at error and allow it to rise. Lest in so doing, that clear distinction between truth and error be non-existent. And it becomes so blurred that, guess what? Souls are lost. People lose their souls. The preacher's duties to false teachers. So we've looked at just four things. All based on Scripture of what God's concept is. One, of the preacher's duty to his work. The preacher's duty to the church. The preacher's duty to himself. And the preacher's duty to false teachers. And the duties of gospel preachers are some of the weightiest responsibilities. And let us never be guilty of substituting man-made duties. And we talked about some of those in the past lessons, haven't we? For those that are set forth by God in Scripture. Or even seeking to restring gospel preachers from doing what they must do to please God. We've got to be careful. And we need to be knowledgeable in the Scriptures of what it says are the duties. And every gospel preacher needs to come to a greater realization of his duty and of his responsibility. And be more determined than ever to what? Do the work of an evangelist. That's what Paul told Timothy. Brethren, souls are at stake. Yours, mine, including the preacher's. So this lesson this evening has not been on what you need to do to obey the gospel. But if you want to study the gospel, well, then ask one of the members here. I'd be happy to study with anyone about what you need to do to obey the gospel. Or if there are those in the assembly who have brought shame and reproach upon the church, then come forward, repent of your sin, make your life right before it is eternally too late, as we stand. Amen.